Our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We want to read this morning verses 19 to 34. And as you're turning there, I just want to again praise God for him bringing Jan Breeswijk back. We pray that Jan had a wonderful time with his family there in Holland. What a blessing. I also want to thank you, those who were able to pray as I was preaching for 2 days in Monroe, Louisiana, to a bunch of pastors. Mostly from small Southern Baptist churches in central and northern Louisiana. Great time of fellowship. Felt God was there with us. And I got back last night. Appreciate it again. Thank you for your prayer. Pray for God to cause emanating blessings to go forth from this. Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, prior to verse 19, we spent a good amount of time dealing with, again, the marks of the righteous, the practice of the righteous, those who have entered God's kingdom, and they pray unhypocritically, give unhypocritically, and they fast unhypocritically. So hypocrisy was addressed head-on by our Lord, and it's the great challenge we all face. You know, living what we say we believe, not saying one thing and living the other way. It's a great challenge. Our flesh rises up. The world pulls us, and the devil is there accusing us. But God gives us grace to do that. Now in this last section of chapter 6, we began our time last week of talking about wise investing. Now the reason why I chose that path is because what we see in these verses are really the battle we all have with covetousness, the love of material things, more than we realize, and anxiousness, and the remedy for the root problem. These are the root problem. Our lives constantly struggling with these issues, and the cure, Jesus is saying, is wise investing. Looking to him and putting mammon in its place, not loving mammon, but we have to like it, because we have to deal with it every day. The problem's not liking, it's loving it. And so in these passages here, we will see very clearly then how God wants us to unpack this whole issue. Now, to help you kind of understand a little bit of this. I'm going to try and use an illustration from classical education. In classical education, there's the main foundation of it is called the trivium. The trivium means vium from ways, three ways. And that is basically foundationally in education, people learn at the grammatical stage, say from birth to 12 years old, and then the pert stage or the dialectic stage, where that is more the reasoning stage from, say, 7th to 9th grade, and then the high school stage, the rhetorical stage. Now, using that thinking, right, knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom being the right application of correct knowledge, using that thinking, now I want to give you a reverse trivium. In other words, what we have been learning so far is the rhetoric part in this idea of kingdom investing. It's in reverse. So the application is this: don't invest in things upon earth that will waste away. Don't be dominated by investing in that which is rust-eaten, moth-eaten, and will not in any way help you toward securing treasures in heaven. So taking that perspective, then secondly, the middle part, which I would like to call the mind. The eye or the mind, that is, the window into our soul is the eye, is what Jesus is talking about in this section today in verses 22 and 23. The eye and then the mind, the immaterial part of our being. And through that window, really our heart's revealed. And so I would like to call that the understanding stage or the mind stage, and which will be equivalent to the reasoning or understanding stage of the trivium. But the foundational stage, which is, and what we learned, the foundation of facts and knowledge from the foundation of grammatical stage and understanding the trivium, I would like to go to verse 24, which we'll deal with, Lord willing, 4 weeks from today, and that is dealing with the issue of our master. You can only serve one master. You can't serve two. So if we foundationally know God, our master, then our eye, that is our mind, will be able to discern and understand what's going on, what we let into our hearts. And then the manifestation will be able to see our application and our understanding and where we invest. Right? So it's a reverse type of trivium. Still the same idea, knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom. But here we see master, mind, and then manifestation. We've already covered the manifestation last week. Now let's focus in this morning then on the mind, or the eye, or the reasoning. And what we see here is this, is Jesus is going to show us that last week we saw that you will invest in what you trust in. See? You will invest in what you trust in. Where are your treasures? Well, they reveal what you trust in, what you embrace, what dominates your life, what drives your heart. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But in our time together last week, the last verse we saw in verse 21, we read this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, where's your treasure? Look at your heart. What are you trusting in with all your heart? And what we see here is the great challenge facing us all. The constant battle and sanctification as a Christian, living in a fallen world, living in a body of death, as Paul says, that will one day go into the grave. And we're living, the body isn't evil. That would be Gnosticism. See? And Platonism. No, we're not saying that. We're saying, though, the flesh we live in, the realm we live in this world, which is dealt with in the world, the flesh, and the devil, is where the warfare takes place. And it goes into our actions, through our mind, through our, what our eye sees in the mind, there in the application follows. Now, I think taking this perspective, to me, it's quite obvious from the text that he's dealing here with greed. He's dealing here with stingy hearts, ungenerous perspectives on life, an unwillingness to put mammon in its place. He's dealing with the real battle to ask ourselves, what are we about in our mind, in our eye? So let's look carefully then. We see, as we saw last week, where not to invest. As we saw last week, where to invest. And then he said, and what we also saw was, the question we need to ask ourselves then is, where is our heart? Where is our heart? Now what I want you to see then, these verses here, what's very clear is this, is if you know God and you love God, you're going to have a battle. And the battle is this, is that your eye, if it's not generous, it will be a challenge in your life with greed, an unwillingness to submit to what God has for your life. Notice the language here. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So he's saying, is your eye healthy? If it is, you'll be full of light. Or is your eye in darkness? Which reveals then the problem behind the wrong investing, which unveils why there's a paranoia, why there's an anxiousness, why there's a covetous battle, is because of this failure to understand the eye, the mind, and how the attacks come and the assaults come through the mind and the window of the eye, which he's talking about, which is the lamp of the body. Now, to understand greed, by definition, one man said this, we have to first define greed by what it's not. Now, what is greed not? Number one, working hard to earn money. That's not from a greedy heart. Number two, saving money or investing money in wise ways. That's not an indication of greed. It's wise investing. Thirdly, greed is not merely wanting certain things. If you can do so without obsessing over them or being upset if you're not able to get them. So it's not merely wanting certain things. It's not greed. And having wealth is not greed. Having wealth is not greed. That is quite clear. Now, here's some diagnostic questions to ask ourselves as we move toward this thinking of asking ourselves, what condition is our eye in? Is it full of light or darkness? Here's the first of about 10 questions. Are you struggling to climb out of credit card debt because you purchase things you don't really need? Number two, when the new version of your favorite electronic gadget comes out, do you buy it quickly or worry if you can't? Three, does money burn a hole in your pocket? Four, do you spend more money on things you don't need than on giving to church or charitable opportunities or even to the needy? Do you go shopping for things you don't need every week? Do you cheat on your taxes? Do you shoplift, steal from the office, or borrow a friend's things without ever returning them? Do you have trouble using vacation days because lost time is lost money? Does it bother you when neighbors, family, or friends buy things you don't have? And lastly, would your neighbors, family, and friends say that money is important to you? I got that from an excellent book dealing with the seven daily sins that we all face, which are also the seven deadly sins. Very helpful book by Jared Wilson. But how can we summarize them? So then what is greed? Greed is simply this: loving money and possessions more than God. That's why it says in 1 Timothy that to love money is the root of all evil. And in Christianity, there's all kind of people's perspectives all out of the gates, all kind of different perspectives. I've had people look at me one time, they're starting a business on the side, and they go, I'm not keeping any of this money for myself. And I love to tell people, why not? Why do you feel guilty about keeping money from working hard? Well, I thought I might get a little extra money to help other people. Well, great. Well, then use it to help other people. People feel it's almost a crime to make money. See? The problem is loving making money so much that you hoard it, don't give it generously, and don't invest it wisely, and you build bigger barns. That's the problem, you see. It's not unwise to buy property or to lay up in a wise investment portfolio. Again, it's where your heart is what Jesus is driving at. You could have wealth and have your heart right, and you could have no wealth and have your heart wrong, you see. You get the idea, though, when you study in church history, you see, especially the Catholic theologians, Thomas Aquinas and Francis of Assisi and all of them, what they're saying, and what people get out of that is this: money's bad, poverty's good. Well, if you look at the word poverty in Scripture, it's never meant to be a mark of blessing. Never. You're warned that you could be impoverished by unwise investing. So poverty, some people are called to that. Jesus said the poor will always be with you. But the issue is this: impoverishing a tendency to accumulate worthless things for the sake of hoarding. I was watching this show the other day on hoarding. I was in shock watching this one lady. I said, Lord, am I a hoarder? I was so concerned. I mean, I was watching. I said, no, I'm not that bad. But goodness gracious. I mean, that's an example of an extreme example of people just simply, buying things they don't need. They're just out of control, you see. In our culture, that's what happens in an affluent culture like that. So the warning here then is this: do I love possessions and money more than God? That's what's going on. Go to Luke 11 right now, real quick. Luke 11, 33 to 36. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Again, it's a parallel text of what we read earlier, Matthew 6, 22 to 33. But I think, again, it brings a little more light to this discussion of light. Again, verse 33, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket. If your eyes and your mind and your eyes are the lamp of your body, is your life and mind evidenced by an enlightening testimony in how you handle possessions in this world? Two things then, only two points today. I want to look at verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 6. Number one, wise investing is a reality for the generous eye. And number two, verse 23, wise investing is an impossibility for the greedy. It's an impossibility. It's through the eye that the light enters the body. Listen to William Barclay as he describes, I think, wonderfully in illustrating this point Jesus is making. He said, the eye is regarded as the window by which the light gets into the whole body. The color and state of a window decide what light gets into a room. If the window is clear, clean, and undistorted, the light will come in flooding into the room and will illuminate every corner of it. If the glass of the window is colored or frosted, distorted or obscure, dirty even, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. The amount of light which gets into any room depends on the state of the window through which it has to pass. Now, of course, in our case, you know, we have electricity and light switches and all that. But in that context, the window was everything. There's no window. It's completely dark. You might have a little lantern, oil lantern. But his point is, a window controls everything in that room. So his conclusion is this. So then when Jesus says the light which gets into any man's heart and soul being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. For the eye, again, is the window of the whole body. The eye, the mind, is the window. What you see is what you're going to discerningly, hopefully, as a believer, if it's full of light, be able to stop, discern, sift, or you're going to take it all in the covetous heart. They beg the question then, what state is our eye in? You might say, well, I? What am I, the Cyclops? Singular eye? One big eye in the forehead? Why you say I? Well, because we're talking about here, what Jesus is talking about, the two become one, because he's focusing in on a singular focus. Imagine, remember, it's amazing, if you take out binoculars, right? You see two holes, you look at it, and then you look, it's like one eye. Singular focus is what he's talking about. Are you singularly focused? What is your eye? What condition is your eye in? Now we see this idea of singular focus. Andrew Fuller, the great Baptist from English history, said this: a single eye has but one object, and this is God. Jesus is saying, you can't serve two masters. He's going to say that the next time we meet on this text. You can't serve two. It's either God or mammon. You see? Where is your eye focused? Is it on God or mammon? Really specifically, is it love to God or love of the world's ways? It's really simple. Christianity is really profoundly simple. Go with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. You see, this same idea conveyed. He says in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, notice, one thing I do, I forget what is behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. That's a synopsis of Christianity. Philippians 1:21. Same, again, concept. He's talking about singular focus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See? Colossians 3:4, Christ who is my life. It's either Christ or mammon. Christ or the world. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. See, it's the same idea. The warnings there. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added to you. Singular focus, single eye Christianity. The eye is the byproduct, then, of a new heart. When you have a new heart in Jesus, it is maintained by God the Holy Spirit and aiding you in self-examination. Self-examination causes you to say, what am I looking at? What's driving me? Where is my focus in my life? Is it the approval of men or the approval of God? Is it love to God or love for the world? Some people don't like Jesus being conveyed so narrowly, but that's exactly the way he taught. It's not just John the Apostle being black and white. It's our Lord Jesus Christ painstakingly simple. He's calling us to ask us about the allusion to our heart. Our heart is the key he's driving at. For where your heart is, so will be your treasure. Where is your heart? This is the challenge for us here. What drives me every day I get up? What makes me do what I do? It's very clear. It's a singular mindset. That's why Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes, Job 31:1, that I would not look upon a virgin. Say, it's the issue of where is the eye directing you? Do you have a wandering eye? Do you have a singular eye? One thing I do, I press on. Jesus set his eyes or his head face toward Jerusalem. The Christian life is a maturing process where we're learning more and more to be profoundly simple. It's not the more I grow as a Christian, the more vast are my perspectives. Yes, wisdom in life allows us to look discerningly at the varieties of realms we go into and how to live singularly in those realms. For example, if you're a high school student, like a number of our students will be graduating next week. Okay, one of my applications in the message is this: be of singular focus as you go out into a vast, multiple perspectival world, hitting you from every angle. Will you look at it through a singular eye, or will you want to grab everything and be sucked into the system? It's very, very challenging to think the path we will take. So the eye is a moral agent to discern what you're faced with and what path to take and how to think about it. Now, in the ESV it says, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of life. Now this word translated healthy, ESV, is also translated New American Standard clear, NIV good, New King James good, King James single. And these are all, I think, okay translations. Nothing wrong. Elsewhere, the same word has been translated sincere or simple. But this word also is used in many other instances in the Greek to be translated as generous or liberality. Isn't that interesting how that word has such vast meanings? Let me show you how this word is used in a number of cases. Go with me to Romans 12. This is important because he's bringing this to the point and saying, is your eye healthy? We want to make sure we really understand all this emphasis by Jesus. In Romans 12, verse 8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. But there it is. In generosity. Generous. 2 Corinthians 8. Dealing with money again. Verse 2, for example. 2 Corinthians 8. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Same chapter. Same book, chapter 9, 11 and 13. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And if not to be wear it out too much, in the final one, James 1. James 1, verse 5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, here it is, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So it's quite clear that he's talking about the health of this eye is marked by generosity. See? Generosity is the key here. He's calling us then to look then and see the reality then of wise investing. Wise investing in eternal issues that will last and speak forth and defend you in heaven for the glory of God. Our evidence, the reality of it is evidenced by a generous eye. An eye bent toward generosity. Giving, serving, putting money in its place, managing money wisely, multiplying that money as God would have it. A righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Absolutely. Invest wisely, right? But with your heart right, not loving and hoarding and being ungenerous, but thinking wisely of the stewardship God's given you and then investing, being driven to invest in that which will last for eternity in your spiritual portfolio. Man, this really hits the nail on the head. If our hearts are right with God, represented here by this singular spiritual eye, then our whole body, that is our whole spiritual life, see? The body is taken for our whole spiritual life. Look at your life. Look at what you say is your Christian life. See, that's what he's asking to say. Look at your life. What does your Christian life connote? See? Is your Christian life full of light? Is your Christian life full of spiritual understanding about money and possessions? That's what he's saying. Is your perspective that which drives you to single-minded devotion to wise investing, that is, laying up treasures in heaven, thereby revealing where your heart is? It's right the nail on the head to especially the American Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5, we're called sons of light. Why? Because our whole spiritual life is light. If our eye is healthy, that is generous. And God uses us. Now again, this is not to say that we're not discerning. This is not to say, well, I'm just going to give everything away and then go live as a hermit on a mountain in Greece, like some of the medieval people did. I'm not saying that at all. It's being a wise steward of what you have. The principle is God usually entrusts people who manage well with more to manage. And you're willing to keep investing in that which will last. Remember, there was one of the most interesting guys in Baptist church history in England, William Kiffin. William Kiffin was a Baptist minister of one church in London for 50-something years. I remember Michael Haken telling me about William Kiffin. We were talking about different things, and he was saying Kiffin was an amazing man. He owned the largest shipping company in England. This is in the 1600s. Major shipping company. He was a full-time pastor and businessman, kind of both. And England was going through tough financial straits, and he actually lent money to the king. It's an interesting story. And he funded the training of countless ministers for the ministry. And he died, I think, after like 53 years at the same church. There's a guy, a wealthy pastor. Don't get any ideas. But what was he doing? He was investing in that which will not waste away. You see? And God prospered him more and more. It's an amazing story, William Kiffin. Secondly, wise investing is an impossibility for the greedy heart. It's an impossibility. Spurgeon said this, "And if it is of evil, then it's not singular." So anything that's not singular is of evil, Spurgeon was saying. The person is covetous and therefore anxious in his life, cannot trust God, and is dominated by controlling with his dark eye his world. He's forgotten whose money it is. See? His eyes are dark. His body is not full of light. Proverbs 28:22 said this, "A man with an evil eye," this is interesting, "a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him." The eye, it's an eye issue. Well, that's Proverbs. What about Matthew? Matthew 20:15. Listen to this. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?" Remember that parable? And then he says, "Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Remember that? He was paying the guys at different hours of the day. And all of a sudden the guy is really irritated who has worked all day long, and he sees the landowner giving the same payment to the guy hired at the 11th hour. He's really upset. Right? And then the landowner says, wait, it's my money. And if I want to give that guy the same as you, why is your eye envious? Is it envious because I'm generous? See, the eye, this is a very, very vast teaching here in Scripture. The greedy heart's covetous, anxious, selfish, stingy, unwilling to help others who have genuine need. You have to be discerning. And we have people come here all the time asking us for help. We have a system. We're trying to be as discerning as possible. I don't go, "Oh goodness, if I really am a loving person, I'll just give whatever they say they need." No, you use discernment. And we have a multiple perspective of counselors. I ask deacons to come in. Deacons make the final decision. We do our best to be generous. We want to err on the side of generosity. We use that as actually our theme. We want to do our best. We don't want to become cynical. If we become cynical, then we can't see true needs. But also, we have to be willing to be lied to. We do our best to discern who's lying. And there's a lot of liars out there. But if we completely become cynical and don't help anybody, then our hearts become cold and dark. And so it's a tough challenge. We need wisdom. We pray for your leadership here to have wisdom, because there's lots of people out there. And I always like to ask this question: "So why are you coming to our church? We're one of 300 churches in Jones County." And they go, "Well, we, you know," I said, is it because we're A, Audubon, and we're the first you're checking with?" You know, it's, and a couple people said, "Yeah, you're right. I went churches A, and we came here." And we want to be discerning, absolutely, but we don't want to be cold-hearted. You have to watch out for a stingy eye. Look at Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. This is really clear in Scripture. We want to be really thinking correctly about this, so we pray for each other accurately and ask God's help. Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release or jubilee, is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing and he cried to the Lord against you, and you'd be guilty of sin. See that? The eye, I mean, this is amazing. The eye is the window into your heart. Is your eye envious? Where is your heart? Proverbs 23:6 is also helpful. Proverbs 23:6. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. So there's a deep spiritual problem then if our eye is stingy. You have to be used discernment. You have to wisely invest for your future. Absolutely. The more you work hard, God typically blesses and entrusts people who manage the money well. Absolutely. But as you're increasing and learning and managing and investing, you are also alert and your head's on a swivel. We used to say this in football, you know, especially offensive lineman on blocking. You know, I had to keep my head on a swivel. Why? Because I could have a linebacker blitzing here. I could have another guy slanting here. And when it's a pass play, I'm back to passing and my head had to be on a swivel. Well, in the same way, the more you mature as a Christian, your head's on a swivel, right? You're looking for opportunities to bless and invest in eternity, bless those in need. You're open to that. You want to use discerning generosity. You don't want to be cold-hearted and cynical. You want to help, especially those in the house of God. I mean, if push comes to shove, and I have some ability to give in a way that is generous and more than normal, I'm going to help people in our church before I help people outside of our church. Why? Do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. You know, why would I not help someone who's a member of this church and my accountable and brethren? Why would I not help them 50 times more than I would help someone outside of our church? You have to use discernment. And there is also a priority in giving in this way. In John 9, Jesus said this, verses 39 and following, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, but you're blind. You're greedy. So the eye keeps the whole body in darkness. Your whole body will be full in darkness if it's a greedy eye. This eye shuts out all spiritual light from entering the body. Why? Because being filled with the Spirit is not synonymous with being selfish, materialistic, and greedy. "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great," Jesus said, "is that darkness?" That is, if you have such an eye problem, then you might possibly be on the road to apostasy. If you're dominated by these things I've just mentioned, and that describes you to the T, whoa. Cry to the Lord in repentance. We're not all what we should be, but we should be moving in that direction. And if we're not at all, it should cause alarm. Because what was once thought to be light is really in darkness. Therefore, it's a great deception. Now, taking these thoughts here, again, I want to look at a number of passages as we draw to a close here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 is the first one. Just take in the Scriptures. Just listen and say, "Lord, teach me. Lord, where do I fit in all this? Where can I make adjustments in my life? What can I repent of? What would bring most glory to you? Lord, would you use me in the next week? Test me in these areas. Or to check my heart." 1 Timothy 6:6-10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge," think about that word plunge, "plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So what he's saying, this love of money, it may not show itself overtly in a greedy unwillingness to give, but it may show itself in gross immorality and other types of sins. Because fundamentally, it's a lack of self-control. So the danger is, listen, do you think if you're to serve God or mammon, you only serve one, do you really think if you choose not to serve God with singular focus and dominate and focus, do you really think that simple statement, mammon, doesn't mean a horde and a vastness of darkness and wickedness? Are you kidding me? It'll destroy your life. You show me a man who lives for money, puts God second place in his life, family second place, third place, whatever, and I'll show you someone on the road to destruction. If they're a believer, a true believer, God is going to give them a whooping. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. See, that's why people get anxious. They work hard, they're entrusted with riches and all that. And if they don't watch their heart, they begin to worry about losing what they've worked hard to get. See? And now they're consumed with keeping that and worrying, and the stress then of just having the money is burying them. So he says here, that on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, we are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I was actually talking to a pastor at this conference in Louisiana the last couple of days who pulled me aside and asked me for counsel on a matter. This person inherited a large sum of money, this pastor, and was asking me, I didn't even tell my wife this story, it was late last night, and he was asking me what he should do. And I just said, well, you don't want to mismanage it. You want to make it work for you. I didn't have time to give him Cal's number. But this guy, you know, I could tell he's a humble, godly guy. He wants to make it last so he can minister for the Lord and be generous. And he's trying to find the balance. And he was told by someone, if you don't get it out of that thing there, you can lose it because this is going to happen. This is going to happen in the market. And I just said, man, you need to get a wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I said, because you want to manage that money wisely and make it work and make it last. But again, there's a guy with a right heart, humble guy, wanting to serve the Lord and make that stewardship work and last for the glory of God's kingdom. But you have to use wisdom. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to give it to the Lord. You have to have wisdom. You need wisdom from a multitude of counselors. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10 says, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Isn't that interesting? You can study the previous passages mentioned in your own book, in your own Bible. You can look in the back and you can see where Demas had been serving and being useful in the book of Colossians and so on. And then all of a sudden he's departed. The interpretation throughout church history is that Demas fell off into atheism. The answer to that is he apostatized the faith. He fell away, having never known the Lord. But he was simply religious. And it's a Hebrews 6 type of situation. How does your, then, spiritual portfolio measure up? Are you a kingdom investor? You know, it would be good in closing here to look at two things before we go to the Lord's Supper here, and that is this. Number one, I want to talk to you about what is true riches from the Scriptures. Now, I don't want you to look these up. You can write them down quickly if you want, but I just want you to take it in. I'm going to read little portions of about six or seven key texts. And I want you to see in this list of brief phrases I'm going to read from these different texts, I want you to see that not one is referring to money, but they're all called riches. The first one is this. Romans 2:4. The riches of His kindness, restraint, and patience. Romans 2:4. Secondly, Ephesians 3:16. The riches of His glory. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Number four, Ephesians 1:7. The riches of His grace. Number five, Ephesians 1:18. The glorious riches of His inheritance. Six, Ephesians 3:8. The incalculable riches of the Messiah. And then lastly, Philippians 4:19. His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Again, notice here, these references to riches have, none of them refer to financial riches, not one of them. Paul's point is that real treasure is a variety of things that can be summed up in what we receive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's true riches. We don't get our definition of riches from the world and from money. We say, what does it mean to be truly rich? There it is. From the Scriptures. And now, what have we been entrusted with? Are we managing it as wise investors, whatever we have? Is it driven by a singular love for Jesus Christ? Is it motivated by that and wise discernment and management? And guarding your heart against greed and hoarding for yourself, selfishness. Well, I think the appropriate passage, I want you just to take this in now. In light of all that I said this morning here, this was very, very powerful as I was studying this. And I want you to see in Ephesians 5, 1-17, I'm going to read 17 verses. Just follow me, or just listen with your eyes closed, maybe just meditating, just listen. Because I think this is a wise conclusion to what we've been talking about. This passage is very, very helpful. And just trying to just think through, how do we leave this room today? How do we leave it? And leave it with the right thinking. And I think this kind of pulls it together for us wonderfully. And just gives us clearly God's direction. Just listen as I read. Ephesians 5, 1-17. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Very helpful. Let's now pray and move to the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the beauty of your word. Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. Your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for the light of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that our eye is the window into our heart and what drives us. And Lord, I pray that we will be full of light, and that, Lord, that we would be of singular focus with our eye upon you, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for any here this morning who can see that their hearts are not right. Lord, I pray that you would cause them to see that if they turn to you, they'll receive the light of life. You, the light of the world. Lord, I pray that they would see their sin as darkness, that they would trust in you as their only hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would open eyes and open hearts to see where hearts truly are, and that you would give them a new heart if they would ask you, that they would be born again, that they would enter the kingdom of God by turning away from their sins and trusting in Jesus, you, Lord, trusting in you completely alone as their only hope of eternal life. Give them light in you, Lord, and make them wise investors in your eternal kingdom. Well, I pray that you would bless us now as we look to your kingdom now, in your ways, as we celebrate your death on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.